In the name of Jesus, welcome to those who are listening in, watching in online. Let's stand together here and sing another song of prayer to the Lord. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. O'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. That we from God may ne'er depart. Lead us to holiness the road, which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pasture stray, nor let us from his pastures stray. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. Lead us to heaven, its bliss to share, fullness of joy forever there.
Fullness of joy
forever there. He is here, alleluia. He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here, listen closely, hear him calling out your him. You will never be the same. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our good shepherd this morning. And thank you that when we reach out and touch you, Lord Jesus, we are never the same again. Thank you, God, that you change our hearts. And like we heard already this morning in the class, that just were reminded that you write your commandments on our hearts and in our minds. Thank you for this. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible opportunity and privilege and assignment we have here this morning to live in the new covenant, to experience the new covenant, to walk in the new covenant that you have made to your people. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. God, would you just minister through this message that you've given me, Lord? I ask you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place, that you would saturate this place with your presence, O God. And may your kingdom be increased here, your kingdom come, and your will be done here, even as your will is done in heaven today. Thank you in Jesus' name, precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to start this morning with just a simple question. When people observe your life, when people observe my life, do they give glory to Almighty God. Do people around me want or desire or see something within me that I possess that they would like? Is the question. I believe all of us here today as believers, as we walk with Jesus Christ, we desire that our lives would flow with the abundant waters of salvation, the life of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about the Queen of Sheba. She heard about the magnificence, the glory of Solomon's kingdom, and she decided to go on a long journey to go see if these things were true. And she told Solomon, she said, "I heard about your glory. I heard about the magnificence of your kingdom, and I wanted to come and see it." But she said, "I didn't even hear the half of the truth. It was so much more than I ever heard." And she was amazed, and she gave God glory. So, do people want what I possess? When people see my life, does it demand a supernatural explanation? I want to start this morning with just a story out of Genesis 25. This is a story. Abraham and Sarah had a son, Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old. This story is in Genesis 25. So Isaac entreated of the Lord. He began to talk to the Lord on behalf of Rebekah, his wife, because she was not able to conceive and have children. And the Lord heard the cry of Isaac, and Rebekah conceived. She began to notice that the children within her womb were struggling with each other. And she went to the Lord and inquired of the Lord why this was happening to her. And the Lord said to her, "There are two nations in your womb. The one nation is stronger than the other nation. The one is going to serve the other. The elder is going to serve the younger." So the time came for Rebekah to give birth. Behold, there were twins in her womb. The first young man was born, and he was red and was hairy all over, and they named him Esau. The second little fella grabbed onto Esau's heel as he also was born and followed him into this world, and they named him Jacob. Esau grew up to be a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a marksman, a woodsman, but Jacob enjoyed hanging around the house. Isaac loved Esau because he loved the meat that Esau would bring to him out of the field, and he learned how to prepare the meat for his father. But Rebekah loved Jacob. One day, Jacob was in the tent making some soup, and Esau comes stumbling out of the field, so exhausted. He comes stumbling into the tent, and he begs Jacob. He said, "Jacob, I am so exhausted. Please give me some of your soup." Jacob said, "Well, I'll give you some soup if you sell me your birthright." Now, the birthright was something very valuable that the firstborn son was given. The birthright meant that he would receive a double inheritance from the father, and when the father died, he would become the leader of the family. The birthright was a very treasured possession that God had given to his people. And Esau said, "I am so exhausted, and if I die, what good is the birthright going to do for me? So he swore to Jacob and sold him, sold Jacob his birthright. Jacob gave him a bowl of soup. Esau ate the soup. His spirit was revived, and he stood up and he walked out. He despised his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that Esau was a profane man because he despised his birthright. He said afterwards he did seek it with tears, trying to get it back, but he could not get it again. Esau was a profane person. What is profanity? What is being profane? Oftentimes when we hear that word, we think of things that people say. Maybe taking the name of God in vain, taking God's holy name and trashing it, trampling it in the dirt. A profane person. Being profane simply means taking something of great value to God and exchanging it for something of much lesser value. It's exchanging gold for trash. Taking something of great value and exchanging it, taking something of great value to God and exchanging it with something that we value, our flesh values. Or it might be just taking some of God's values. You see, God has a kingdom value structure. It could be taking some of God's values and just moving them around. That is profane. The Bible says Esau was a profane person because he took something of great value and exchanged it with something of much lesser value. Moving things around on God's priority or value ladder or structure. Doing this brings confusion, it brings struggle, it brings darkness, it brings broken relationships, it brings death. When I try and live my life according to my value structure, I waste an awful lot of energy trying to stay on top. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we often compare our values with somebody else's values. We compare our thoughts with someone else's thoughts instead of comparing our values with what God values. That is profanity. I want to just go into through some scriptures this morning to further explain this and show us what is it that God really values. I want to just put a simple illustration up here as we begin. So, just going to build simple cross here. The title of the message this morning is First Things First. We already talked about it in the Sunday school lesson. The first commandment is what? Love God. Very simply, and then we have others as ourselves. So we also have ourselves in there. It's a very simple, crude illustration, but I want to use that throughout the message here this morning. So Jesus said, first things first. This is God's value structure. First of all is our vertical relationship with Almighty God. Love God first. So just picture the cross. You have the vertical structure, you have the horizontal. First of all, love God. Then love others and yourself. Value others, value yourself. I want to give you a little story here again of Jesus. Here is a picture in the Gospels of some people that got this switched around. Jesus went one day into the temple, and as he went into the temple, he saw that there were people in there selling animals. The temple had become a marketplace. Was there anything wrong with the marketplace? Absolutely not. But the temple had become a marketplace, and Jesus made whips. He drove the people out of the temple, drove the animals out. He flipped the money tables, and he said, "This place is to be a house of prayer. But you guys have made it a den of thieves. You are more concerned about yourself. But this is supposed to be a place of prayer. You have exchanged it for what you want, a den of thieves." And so often, and even in today's society, and we have probably been guilty of this here by times, I'm sure, and God will give us revelation in this, but the house of God or our lives have become so much about ourselves. A den of thieves. Will you bless me? I need to be in a place where I'm blessed, where I'm encouraged, where I'm strengthened, where I am cared for, where I am protected. That is a good desire, but that must come second to the first. Love God. Love God. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. I go on into the Sermon on the Mount. A glimpse into God's kingdom value structure. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the first thing, God's value is his call on our lives to lay up treasures in heaven. That should be of the first order of business in our lives. He goes on to say, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your horizontal life here on earth. Don't worry about it. What you're going to eat, what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The heathen seek that. For your heavenly Father already knows that you need all these things. But here's the first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. First, seek the kingdom of God. That is absolutely number one. The Apostle Paul alluded to this actually in 1 Thessalonians in one of his benedictions or his parting words, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul understood this. God has a value system, a value structure. Spirit, soul, and body. All three are important, but in the right order. And when we get that order correct, the power of God begins to flow over our lives. Especially in these days. I was thinking about the other day, and I do this myself. We think about how we can take care of our bodies, right? How do you keep your immune system up? There's so much sickness going around. What for pills do you take? And how? What for food do you eat? What exercise? You know, people are thinking, how do I care for my body? That is great. It's good. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But we need to keep it in the right order. What about your spirit? Are you putting more energy and more focus into keeping your spirit connected with heaven than you are in keeping your body healthy? God's order is very, very important. Very important. Here's another verse. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This is a hard saying. Relationships can be very challenging. And sometimes we can put so much effort in trying to repair relationships, but it takes two to repair a relationship. I understand that. But Jesus said, when you come to worship, when you come to give your gift, and you know God loves public worship. He loves when his people come together to worship him in spirit and in truth. But first, be reconciled. First, be reconciled. Do not let worship and ministering to the Lord get in front of reconciliation. Reconciliation, Jesus said, is of first value. Reminded of what Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than worship. First, be reconciled. Here's another first. Woe to you, Jesus said, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. First of all, clean up the inside. You're more concerned about what the outside looks like than you are about the inside. You say that you love God, but inside your hearts are so far from him. You hypocrites, you blind Pharisees, first the inside. When we get that switched around, the power of God will not flow in our lives. First things first. First of all, keep your conscience clean. Take care of the hidden sins. Deal with the hidden religious pride that parades around in sackcloth and ashes, as it were, that parades around in false humility. Take care of the inside first. There was a woman who grew up in the state of Georgia. She has a little girl. She grew up on a little plantation, and she grew up and left home. Started her own life somewhere else. Her parents eventually passed away and they sold the homestead. Many years later, this lady came back to Georgia and she was able to buy the homestead back again. On this homestead, there was a hand-dug well that her father had dug when she was just a little girl. And over the years, a lot of stuff had accumulated in the well and diluted the water, and just it wasn't a good well anymore. So she hired some men and she said, listen, guys, clean out this well. I want to get good water out of this well again. So they spent a whole day just cleaning out the well. At the end of the day, they asked her for their pay. But she walked over to the pile of trash that had accumulated there that they had built up. She walked around the pile of trash, looked at it, and she told the guys, she said, no, she said, you're not done yet. Come back tomorrow. So the second day they came, dredged up a lot of more junk. She looked at the pile again and said, it's not enough. Come back the third day. They came back the third day. Till they were done at the end of the third day, there was a mountain of trash. She walked around the mountain of trash. And then she saw it. The very tea kettle that she as a little girl had thrown into the well right after her daddy had dug it. And she told the guys, she said, it's good. It's good. You got to the bottom. Clean the inside. And don't stop until the tea kettle is found. Go to the first things that went in. You know, when it comes to sin and pain, we like to pick what's most accessible and we say we're going to take care of this and now hopefully we can go on. But we haven't gotten to the tea kettle. First, clean the inside of the cup. Jesus goes on here in another passage and says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first, remove the plank from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First things first. Take care of what's going on in your life first. Examine yourself. No accusation. Repent of any critical spirit. When I see a need in another, first look at myself. Does that mean that we should never address anything in anybody else's life that we see? You know, some people say, okay, I'm not going to touch anybody else. It's just about me. Let those people do what they want to do. Jesus said, judge not that you don't be judged. No, he said, take care of the plank in your own eye first. Then you can see to help your brother and sister. The Apostle Paul gave us a word about this. He said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. First, take care of the plank in my eye, and then with gentleness, restore my brother. We often think of this context as being in a body of believers, and I believe that's true, but I want to take it a step farther, and I was thinking about us as parents. You know, we are very good at seeing the needs in our families, in our children, and God has given us that wisdom to see the issues in our children's lives and what they need. But I tell you, when you see that speck, or it might be a plank, in your child, examine right here first. First, deal with the plank in your own eye. I probably told this little story here before, but I'll tell it again. It helps bring this point home. It was one night My wife and I were getting ready for bed. This was years ago. And she was recounting to me how one of the boys had spoken to her that day. And it sounded very disrespectful, the way he had spoken to her. I don't even remember what it was. All that I remember was, as she was telling me the story, I got angrier and angrier inside. I was so upset. I was ready to go yank that man out of bed and set the record straight right there. But I decided I'll wait till morning. Early the next morning, I was downstairs and just before the Lord, and I was telling him about these issues and these needs and this struggle that we're having, and what am I to do about it? And Almighty God turned a spotlight right on me that morning. And suddenly I was the one that needed to repent. I don't even remember what it was. I just remember the spotlight turning. And I repented before the Lord. I broke before God. I don't think I ever talked to that boy about what he spoke the day before. That doesn't mean we should never talk to our children. But that morning, it was the beam in my eye. First, take care of the beam in your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to help your children along, to help them work through the issues in their lives. But you will not be able to do that effectively while there's still a beam in your eye. Here's another first. Revelation chapter 2. The angel of the church of Ephesus. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. You labor. You have incredible patience. You cannot bear them that are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. You have persevered and you have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is an incredible church. They were so caring. They labored well. They were faithful. They called out evil. They dealt with evil. In fact, they were concerned about the name of God. And they weren't even discouraged in the battle. But the angel said, I have a thing against you. And it's an important enough thing in God's value structure that unless you get this, you're going to be taken out. Your first love. Your love for Jesus Christ. Do you remember the last time that you were lovesick for Jesus? So madly in love with your Lord that you couldn't get enough of him. Jesus said, come back to me. Come to me. Come to the first thing, the first love. Come back to where I am everything. Where I am everything you need. You wake up with me on your mind. You go to bed thanking me in gratitude for what I have done for you. Come back to taking time to listen. Where you know my voice. Where you get clear direction from me. Where you sit at my feet. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, getting any of this out of sync and what we've been talking about will absolutely ruin your life. It will absolutely do so. Spirit, soul, and body. How many times do I exchange my birthright? Do you ever think about what your birthright is? Oh, the promises of God are filled with your birthright. My birthright. How many times do I exchange the promises of God my birthright for a bowl of self-indulgence and self-comfort. Just shifting to another part of our lives, our story. Our story. Where does my story come into God's value structure? All of us have a story here this morning. Some of us, our story are many years longer than others here, but all of us have a story. And in our story, there is happiness, there's struggle, there's pain. Some of that pain in our stories here have been inflicted by other people. Some of it has come through circumstances. In fact, some of our pain from our past has been inflicted by other Christians, which is some of the most difficult pain to work through. And most people come through their story, their difficulties, their struggle, forever scarred and never able to quite get over the pain and the trauma. Have you ever met someone who just seemed like they were still living or reliving the past? They were actually living the past in the present. They were dragging the darkness of their past into their present, as it were. So many exchange the promise of joy, peace, power of Jesus Christ, exchange being in Christ and with Christ for their past. And I just want to say here today, if you and I want to live the abundant life that is promised to us, our past, our story, our stories must be given totally to Him. So that the only thing that I'm carrying from my past is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, His compassion, His healing, His forgiveness, His love, His anointing must enter every part of my story. It must enter the parts of pain. It must enter the parts and the times of my accomplishments. But so it's so easy for me to exchange Jesus Christ for myself. My story wants to take the front seat. In other words, my story, my past defines me. That means who I am. It defines who I am more than Jesus Christ and His redemption. Our stories are very important, but it must come in God's order of importance. Jesus Christ, absolutely first. Absolutely first. Again, the Apostle Paul gives us a window into this. Apostle Paul had quite a story. He had quite a past. Some of it was terrible looking. Some of it was a deep struggle. And some of it was very good. He had a lot of credentials. Here is what the Apostle Paul, and all through this, the epistles, you see him relating about his story, right? So it's good. We have a story and we can relate our story. But here's what Paul did. What things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on. Now get this, folks. Here is Paul's story, his past, and here's what he does. I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ Jesus must enter every part of my story. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is absolutely paramount. First, our eyes set on the goal. Yes, we do not stuff our stories. We don't despise our stories, but it must come in God's value structure and not our own. If we want the power and the life of Jesus Christ to really flow through us. Take you to one more story in the scriptures. Acts chapter 10. So, here was a man who got this spirit, soul, and body in the right order. And he did some very practical things to get a word from the Lord. And I think we can learn something today for our practical lives. There was a man in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment. The Bible says he was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed to God. There's that connection. He prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid. He said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." So he did that. The story goes on. He sent men to Joppa. Peter was on the rooftop having a vision. Those men came. Peter went with them and traveled to Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. When Peter came into the house, Peter said, "Here I am. What is it that you want?" Cornelius said, "Well, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore men to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So Peter, I sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Here was a man whose values lined up with the value of the God of heaven. And he received a clear word from the Lord for his situation. There is no higher authority than to know the heart of God for the situation you are facing today. There is no higher authority than to know the voice of Almighty God for the situation you're facing today. This man, Cornelius, aligned himself with God's value structure, and he received a clear word from the Lord. Fasting, prayer, giving gifts to the poor. I'm not going to try to unpack all of this morning. I want to bring this to a close, but I just want to say this. Very practically, it's time to take time to be in the presence of God, brothers and sisters. How can you love someone that you don't know? And how can you know someone with whom you spend very little time with? That is a cry comes out of this story, out of Cornelius's story. Taking time in his presence, spirit first, soul second, and the body third. But oh, how our bodies shout to be number one. Cornelius' story gives us a window into what he did about that also. Fasting. Bringing our body into alignment to hear clearly from heaven, as it were. Just think about this. I'm not going to do this. The message isn't just about fasting this morning. Obviously, but I just want to bring this in. Think about through the scriptures, those who literally ate themselves out of the will of God. Adam and Eve What clouded their discernment, their desire for food? Sodom and Gomorrah, they were full of pride and fullness of bread. Esau, a bowl of soup was in front of him. His body cried out to be number one, and he sold what was of great value for something of much lesser value. Those who ate themselves out of the will of God, how many of my birthright promises have I exchanged for a bowl of self-indulgence? And so I think very practically, brothers and sisters, King's stomach smothers out God's voice here in America much more than what we ever know, much more than what we realize. What is it that's dictating what you do? Is it your body or is it your spirit? Saturating ourselves in the Word of God. Psalm 119 is full of it. The psalmist says, Lord, I just want to meditate. I meditate on your commandments, on your ways all the night. I take them in. I digest them. I saturate myself in your Word. And you give light for my path. Every single person in this room, every single believer desires light for their path. I believe that. I do too. Saturating myself in His Word. Malnourished in the Word, well fed on the world, always equals a defeated life. Malnourished on the Word, well fed on the world equals a defeated life. Let's just stand together for a prayer. I have a prayer I just want to pray here this morning, and you join me in your hearts if you so desire. Maybe you're not at this place yet, and we trust the Spirit of God to continue to lead you. Let's just pause here before the Lord. Almighty God, we recognize here this morning that you do indeed have a value structure. You have a set of kingdom values. You have things that are of greater value than other things. And we know this morning that your ways are right. You are good. You are always right. There's nothing you need to learn, Almighty God. You know it all. Your way is the way. Your glory you will not give to another. We also recognize this morning, Father, that we here on earth also have a value structure. We have things that we value greater than other things. We have priorities. And our priorities, our values, are often very different than yours. And we're asking you this morning, Lord, that you would do whatever it is you want to do to bring our value structure into alignment with yours, for your name's sake. Lord, we'll walk through the difficulty, the pain, whatever it is, Lord, that we need to, in order to have our values line up with yours. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Just want to close with this yet. All of us, I believe, want to make an impact in this world. We want our lives to matter, our lives to count. We want the glory of God to be exalted through us. David Wilkerson said one time, he said, all true ministry, true, effective, eternal impact here on earth only flows out of intimacy with Jesus Christ. In 1917, there was a small handful of men who set out to bring a worldwide revolution. And within just a few decades, they had succeeded in building an empire that held more than one-third of the world's population in its grip. How did that ever happen? At least in part, the answer lies in their devotion to the cause and their willingness to sacrifice their lives for that cause. Their mission and the outcome of their efforts were undeniably evil. Yet the rise of the Communist Party is one of the most striking examples in human history of the meaning of total surrender. There was a man from England whose name was Douglas Hyde. He was one time a communist leader there in England, but in 1947, he defected the Communist Party, and he spent the rest of his life endeavoring to expose the lies, to expose the movement. He wrote the book called Dedication and Leadership. And in that book, Mr. Hyde highlighted some of the principles practiced by the Communist Party that he felt Christians would do well to embrace. The theme of wholehearted dedication reoccurs again and again in Mr. Hyde's book. He pointed out, for example, that practically every party member is a dedicated man in whose life, from the time he rises out of bed in the morning till the time he goes to bed at night, for 365 days a year, he lives and breathes communism. He describes communists as 100 percenters in a world of 50 percenters. 100 percenters in a world of 50 percenters. He came across this letter written by a young Communist Party member. This letter was to this man's girlfriend whom he was engaged to, and he explained to his girlfriend why he felt compelled to break off their engagement. And this letter illustrates the type of sacrificial mindset that was characteristic of many who devoted themselves to the Communist Revolution. This is what he wrote. I won't read the whole letter, but just a few things. This is what he told his wife to be. "There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime. I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows and not lessens as time goes on. I shall be in it the rest of my life. When you think of me, it is necessary to think socialism as well, because I am inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and nations according to how they affect the socialist cause and by their attitude to it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and I'm willing to go before the firing squad." That was a type of surrender that gave rise to the communist movement. This morning, that is the type of surrender, the type of dedication that it's going to take for the power of God to flow in this place in a mighty way, in our lives. For the kingdom to truly increase in this place, and for the power and name of God to continue to spread across the nations. Is my relationship, is your relationship with Jesus Christ the very center of your existence? God bless you.
I had to think of that song, Brother Tim, when we were... If you were sharing, it's Jesus Christ. And I was tempted to have us all sing it, but I'm not sure if we all know it well enough to, and I surely don't know all the stanzas. But I also had to think, you know, as Tim was sharing, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, there's priorities that God has in our lives, in as we walk, you know, as we walk the As we walk our journey with the Lord, you know, there's commands He brings upon our heart and spirit, and direction for us that we understand that, you know, the first priority needs to be to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second is to love our neighbor. And second has to do with relationships. Then there's other priorities of things that God has. And so I just had to think, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep those commands of priority. I remember Brother Mark Brubaker in a message years ago that he shared. And I was just blessed with the priorities that he brought out. Kind of the, how should I say, focus is in our Christian life. It doesn't necessarily mean that we spend all that more time in one than the other, but he brought out that to love the Lord thy God is the first priority in our lives. And the second one is family. Just simply that we, you know, spending time having our focus on our families as fathers, husbands to our wives. And the third was the church. And the fourth, I think, was evangelism. I'm not sure he had an occupation in there as well. Either the fourth was occupation and the fifth, evangelism. But there was five priorities there. And they've kind of stuck with me just in practical everyday life. You know, my focuses, where do they need to be as I think of the many, you know, the many focuses and responsibilities that we have. It was just it's kind of been a guiding post for me in my one area that I do have need in is the area of evangelism. It's something I strongly desire to have more of a focus in my life. So, amen. Are there those who'd like to share this morning, comment or a testimony of your life and what was shared here? Please slip up your hand. A microphone will be gotten to you. Over here we have a hand.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Tim. Appreciate the exhortation to spend time with the Lord and to know Him. It's been something that's been, God's been working in my heart here lately, and it's something I want to pursue. It's my deepening relationship with Him. As you were reading that letter from the communists, brought to my mind, I've heard it before. It's in the book World Missions Total War also. And the thought that that book brings out, and I think is pertinent here as well, is anytime there's an army, a force, a movement that is only on the defense, it usually fails. And as a church, as a brotherhood, individually, as families, I think that holds true as well. And it's something that I've been thinking about lately, and so I appreciate you bringing that out. How do we take the offensive in God's kingdom?
Anyone else? Here we have a hand.
I guess I'll stick my neck out here since you insist. God has put a lot on my heart through this message. Thank you, Brother Tim, for allowing yourself to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit to speak through. Now, see if I can put into words what I'm feeling. The first commandment is to love. But there's this idea of being profane and what that means and when our flesh wants to be first. I've never heard it explained that way, but it makes so much sense. Our flesh does not like to be vulnerable because it doesn't like to be hurt. It likes to be in control. It likes to take care of itself. And yet it is impossible to love without being vulnerable. So in order to love, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. We are only capable of loving as much as we are okay with being hurt, if that makes sense. We're only capable of loving as much as we are willing to be open and vulnerable. And when we're hurt repeatedly by those the closest to us, by those who should be supporting us, it's very easy to close that part of our heart and to push people away and in the meantime push God away. It's also impossible to love God more than we are willing to be vulnerable to others. Because we only have one heart with one door. If we close it to one person, we're closing it to God as well.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Mike. Anyone else?
I really appreciate the message. It brings to mind the work of God in my heart, trying to understand why grace wasn't flowing in my life at certain points, and asking the Lord what is going wrong, and feeling that that was the answer that resolved the issue in my mind, was this thing that I'm holding to is my own righteousness, my own right way that was hindering me to not be able to love my husband and children, so that when I God was able to purge me of my self-righteousness in choices in my life by looking at, if it's not loving God and loving people as the first priority, something's wrong with the thing that I was holding to as the right way. It became more important to me, this right way, or it was. And then when I could finally see that this, not wanting to waste this temporal stuff, made me angry at my children, then I wasn't loving my children, and so it couldn't be right. It couldn't be as important priority as I thought it was, because that was making me not love my husband and children, because this thing was so important to me. So I think it's very helpful in little practical ways, and I'm thankful for his word to purify our hearts and divide between soul and spirit in these ways like this. And thank you, Brother Tim, for bringing it out very clearly, helping us to evaluate our priorities and our value system. Is it like God's, or is it our own righteous standards we're making up for ourselves?
Thank you, sister. Amen. Anyone else in the back there?
I was blessed by the sharing about the profanity, because it's so many things in my life that can be profane. Unless I see God, God reveal himself to me so I can see God's value system. And just a thought that came to me, where a good place to start is to be honest with God, be honest with ourselves, and to be honest with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, thank you, Tim, for sharing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.